A good buzz is of conversation is enjoyable. Welcome to each and every one that is here today for this Sunday following Christmas and the season that continues for us. The scripture focus for today is one of my favorites of the life of Jesus. And there are various people in this story that you might find yourself relating to. But it has suspense, it has some mystery to it, and it has worry to it as well. And so as we begin to think of this morning, I invite you to enter into worship with each other and fellowship with each other as we share this together. Our call to worship is printed in the bulletin, and I invite you to find that and to read along. I will read the light print, and you read the dark print. And following this, we will light the Advent candles. Christmas has come. Christmas has begun. And Christmas is now. We welcome the Christ child. Christmas is Emmanuel, God with us. We open our hearts to God with us and within us. Christmas is mystery that is not bound by dates and seasons. We open our minds to discern the uncertainties that Emmanuel brings. Christmas opens before us a way, a journey, and how to live. We open our lives to live a purposeful Emmanuel, Christ with us. We will light the Advent candles. Our first candle is hope. The second is peace. Joy. Love. And Christ. Lord. Let us pray. Our God, our loving God, in this time and in this place, may we know deeply the presence of your Holy Spirit. Your Spirit abiding, empowering, and convicting with the joy of the Lord. Amen. Let us sing.
Please turn to page 318 in the blue hymnal. 318, Joy to the World. And if you could, let's stand for this first one, for those of us who are able.
Thank you.
For the next one, please, you may be seated, and you can turn to page 201. 201, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And page 212, O Come All You Faithful.
Oh.
You may have noticed, but I believe the Christmas carols we sing have the richest theology in them of all of the hymns that we sing. That's why I love to sing them. Gina, come, and the children come. This is your time.
All right, good morning. Good morning. So, what happened this week? Christmas. Yeah. Did you get presents? No, you didn't get any presents. Yeah, Jack, you got some presents. If you didn't get any presents, Redmond, you should maybe reevaluate some choices. Yes, that's what I think. Yeah. All right. Now that that's been straightened out. Yeah. This is a good time. So the last time that I was up here, we were talking about when Jesus was born, right? And how they put him in the manger. Yes, Jack. E.T. Mm-hmm. We get to watch a lot of fun things at Christmas, don't we? Yeah. Going on a bear hunt. Also fun. Okay. Well, another night. Anyway, yeah. Okay. So, when Jesus was born, somebody else got to see something really neat. Who was that? The shepherds, that's right. Yeah, so the shepherds, they were out in the field with their sheep. Would you like to be a shepherd?
I would like to be one.
Yeah.
Like
you would like to be Mary. Yeah. But I think it wouldn't be too bad of a job to be a shepherd. You want to be baby Jesus?
That's
a soft blanket. It's a soft one. Yeah. Well, no. He went to heaven. Remember? Can you sit down?
He's a bee.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah, he is striped like a bee. So after baby Jesus was born and the shepherds were out in the field, what did they see?
Angels.
I'm glad we've got you here this morning. Yeah. Keep us on track. Yeah, they saw the angels. And what did the angels tell the shepherds? Isaac, what did the angels tell the shepherds? You don't know. Levi, how about you? Okay. What? Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill to men. That's what they said. He was born this day in the city of Bethlehem. Yeah. Christ the Lord, the baby Jesus. Yeah? So what did the shepherds do? Did they just say, oh, wow, that was pretty amazing. Let's go to sleep now. Is that what they did?
No.
They went to see him. That's right. Yeah.
They just went to bed.
No, they went to see him. They went to see Jesus. It would have been late at night, too. Do you ever go anyplace late at night to see people? No, usually you go to bed, don't you? Yeah. Okay. Yeah. There's all sorts of things that we do. Yeah. But the shepherds went and they saw, who did they see?
Mary
and baby Jesus. That was very nice for them. Do you ever go see a baby when it's born? Sometimes you go and see a baby when it's born. You don't? You guys never do. It's possible that people came to see you when you were born. You saw a baby when you were Mary. Okay. Nothing there. Okay. All right. No, it's good, though. It's good that God told the shepherds, sent the angels to tell the shepherds so that they could go see baby Jesus. That was very special for them. Mm-hmm. Okay. Let's close our eyes and pray. Close our eyes. Okay. Good job. Okay. Dear God, thank you for sending the baby Jesus for us and for sharing the news with the shepherds and with us too so that we can know him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you can go back to your parents.
The scripture for this morning is from Luke 2, the chapter that has so many details of the birth and the early life of Jesus. I've asked the junior youth to help in this, and so you might just watch to see what they do. But I told them to begin to think of the pictures that come through your head as you hear this story. Who are the people? What is the landscape? What is happening? How would you be if you were in the scripture? Luke 2:41. Now every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up as usual to the festival. When the festival was ended and they started to return, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents did not know that. Assuming that he was in the group of travelers, they went for a day's journey. Then they started to look for him among their relatives and their friends. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, "Child, why have you treated us this way? Your father and I have been searching for you with great worry." He said to them, "Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" But they did not understand, and that he had said to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. His mother treasured, she pondered all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in years and in divine and human favor. Matthew, come and share to us from this.
Before I share the message, there's just something I've got to do and take care of that's bothering me. Now, hopefully, they'll all stay lit. Please excuse me a minute while I set up just a little bit more here. I'm putting this here and speaking from here because I'm going to be taking the microphone around about two times during this message with the questions that you find in the bulletin that also you were alerted to ahead of time. So we'll see. We'll get a few of your answers, hopefully. So the first question is, I so knew that I was not in charge when I ask little kids some questions. You just know you're not in charge then. And while you're thinking about that, if you need the time, I'll tell you about the time that came to mind for me. I knew October of 2017, I was not in charge when I was in the emergency room at Sunnyside Clackamas Hospital. For a ruptured appendix, and two surgeons and an advanced practitioner level surgical aide all came into the room and said, we are not recommending surgery because the infection has already spread. It'd be like closing the barn door after the cows have left. So we're just going to treat you with a major course of antibiotics and see how it goes. Okay? Now, of course, There's probably 30 years of medical training among these three professionals and probably 60, 70 years of experience between the two of them. And I used to watch Chicago Hope and, you know, maybe Dr. Kildare or something like that. So what do I know, you know? So if I were to say, no, every time on TV that they say the word appendix, the next word is surgery. So I think you should cut me open. What kind of sense does that make? Now, so that's when I realized I'm not in charge of this situation. And within a week, I was very glad that I was not in charge of that situation because their recommendation worked and I didn't have an unnecessary and risky surgery to continue to recover from, to complicate and extend my recovery. So how about for you, anyone? We'll take a couple. I so knew I was not in charge when. Okay, Don.
When I stepped off the plane in Burkina Faso.
And he did very well with that, by the way. Yes. Anyone else? I so knew. Okay, Larry.
I found out at an early age when my dad let me know.
We didn't have the same dad, did we? But I remember those lessons, yes. Anyone else here? I so knew I was not in charge when. Okay, Lynn.
When any of our children were born, but especially when our son was born. He came early, and the doctor gave a litany of things that could be wrong with this baby. Just a whole bunch of things, respiratory, heart, blah, blah, blah. And it was for sure a time when we couldn't take charge. He had to, and God did. Our son was well.
Karen.
This summer, when I knew that there were 50-some of my family coming to visit, and I broke my wrist a week before they got there, and I thought I had everything all organized and I was in charge, and then I wasn't.
Okay, Gerald, and that'll be the last one.
When my three daughters got married.
Not in charge and poorer, right? Yeah. If we had asked Mary and Joseph, fill in the blank, I so knew I was not in charge when, they would say, when we lost track of Jesus. You know, one day we were apart, didn't know that, and then all of a sudden we spend 3 days later looking for him. And if you've ever lost track of a child, say your own, or if you're not a parent, you know, some other child whom you are responsible for, you know what a terrible out of control feeling that suddenly is. Add to that some of the guilt as well as the fear, plus how hard it is to control oneself from not pushing the panic button. And for Mary and Joseph, could their fear have been made all the worse because they knew they were entrusted with the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the promised Messiah, and now they've lost Him? Could this bring in God's entire plan of salvation to a crashing halt just by a moment of carelessness and a few assumptions? If so, then the destruction of the whole world would it be their fault? What about Jesus, too? What, doesn't he bear some responsibility for this breakdown of communication and for his parents' worldly parents' panic? Yeah, of course, did anybody really think that raising the sinless Son of God would be easy and straightforward? How could he put Joseph and Mary through such a crisis like it was not a big thing? Oh, didn't you know that I would be in my Father's house? That is, he means my heavenly Father's house as opposed to the earthly Father's one. Now, it might help a bit to know that in that day and age, 12 was tantamount to about what 17 or 18 is today. Pretty much your last days of being a minor. Or today we would say that 18 is the new 13. Your first year of personal responsibility in adulthood, or close enough. You know, and given the average lifespan back then, if you're going to have a midlife crisis, you really got to get it out of the way by about 18 or 19. So the fact that neither Joseph nor Mary had Jesus in hand when they left Jerusalem probably indicates that they were already transitioning into Jesus's adult status. And that's why our Jewish friends later developed that tradition of celebrating what they call Bar Mitzvah, Son of the Commandment, for boys at age 13. And more recently, some have developed the Bat Mitzvah for girls, the Daughter of the Commandments. And that's the age at which Jewish tradition considers someone responsible for their own actions, for their own relationship with God, and with the community, too. It's the age at which then someone would be called upon to lead the prayers or read the scriptures in the synagogue, or would be admitted into discussion and discernment with older adults. So we could say that Jesus stayed back in the temple on the eve of his adulthood to better prepare for his responsibilities and to prepare, yes, for responsible adulthood, but also for starting out his Father's business, his heavenly Father's business in his heavenly Father's home. And that's one of the very few glimpses that we get into Jesus' childhood. That's one of the few glimpses we get into his development of his sense of self and his mission as he grew up. You know, and the Gospels otherwise don't tell us very much about his childhood from the return from exile to this stage around age 12. Except all we hear is that he grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and humanity. And by the way, when children come up for a blessing during the communion service, that's pretty much the prayer or blessing we give them too. Now, poke me and I'll bleed the creeds that confess that Christ is fully divine so that he could be our Savior, and also that he is fully human so that he could be our Savior, just like we sang in some of our songs this morning. Now, I don't claim to entirely understand that mystery, that paradox, how it is that God would enter the world as a babe who didn't know anything more than what a babe just freshly born would know, or who couldn't do anything more than a child of the age, wherever he was at, could do. A child, a baby who would be no less vulnerable to us or dependent upon us than any other child of his age at various stages would be. How he would grow up mostly unremarked, unnoticeable, not all that different in his childhood, and still be the sinless Son of God and the Savior of the world. That's a paradox that I don't entirely understand, but that paradox itself is precisely the point, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us and as us. This is Emmanuel, God with us, and not just some sort of superstar light and magic show projected from the safety of a distant heaven. So there was probably a decade of a fairly unremarkable childhood for Jesus, while Joseph and Mary probably wondered, now how is this normally growing child in this backwater little spot called, this backwater little wide spot in the road called Nazareth, going to be the King of Israel and the Savior of the world? And then there suddenly comes this sign that the divine mission and the identity of Jesus are still on track. And it's probably not the kind of sign that mom and dad would have wanted nor asked for. It comes at that moment when they are most obviously not in control. And it comes in the form of a question, starting with, didn't you know? Didn't you know I must be in my Father's house? And suddenly that reminder, that revelation that God is still at work in this person of Jesus, still in charge, that comes not with some sort of stupendous, miraculous, astounding event. It comes instead in an encounter around God's Word, as Jesus and others, adults, are discussing the divine Word in the temple. And isn't that how it often happens? That we see evidence that God is in control precisely in those very moments when we realize we are so not in control? Doesn't that, those two things often come together, relief and grief? Grief over how this is out of our hands and we don't have power over this, and relief of, oh, but God has it in hand. As though God is saying to us, no, of course you don't have this, but that's okay, because I have this. I have you, and you have me. Don't those two things often come together? And that brings the next question in mind. I got a glimpse, I got a sense that God must be in control when. And while you're thinking about that, I'll tell you when that happened for me. And it was about, you know, about the same time, just a couple of days before dawn, what Don mentioned. Thursday, November 15 of this year, I'm finishing up my packing. It's around 2:30. Don and Kelly are coming at around 3. Micah coming with them to drive. And I can't find the key that I took off my key ring to give to our neighbor so that while I'm out and Becky's out, he and his kids can come take care of our cats. I had just taken it off the key ring. It was somewhere, and I'm looking all over. So I'm getting to where I'm looking feverishly in the same place about twice now. And ding dong, the bell rings, and there's Don and Kelly. And so I let Don in, and I say, you know, Don, I'm almost ready, except I've got to find this stupid key that I've lost track of. And Don's very gracious about it. He says, I'll wait, that's fine. And I go looking around, and I go into the bedroom for about the third time. I go to the dresser the third time. I'm looking at the shelf right by the top drawers for the third time. And, of course, the key's not there, but I notice that it's right below that drawer where we keep our passports and where my passport is still, that I have not thought about for the last half of the day. I open the drawer and there is my passport. And I put it into my pocket with this sense of a chill going up my spine. And I catch my breath. And I think, was God somehow active and involved in my spaciness just now? I mean, to be forgetful and distracted and to lose things, I do not usually need divine help. But was God involved in this as a way of saying, you don't have this, but I do. And you are supposed to be on this trip, not as a reward for having it all together, but precisely because you don't. This is a gift that you're supposed to be on. And I'm thinking, you know, if I hadn't been here looking for that stupid key, we would have been halfway up I-205 when the traffic was terrible in both directions. And the clock is ticking on our flight leaving, and I'm going to try to go around the world without my passport? That sort of shaky, shivery feeling continued for a while, and I still kind of get it there. That was a time where I think I was hearing God saying, I've got this one, you don't. Oh, and by the way, that key, after that I got the passport, I turned around and right on the desk behind me, there it was. And our cats are fine. Okay, anyone else? I so sensed that God was in charge when? Anyone? I got a sense that God was in charge when? Yes, Karen.
Well, just to follow up on when my kids came and they had it all on, they had it all figured out. I didn't have to do anything anyway. So thank you, God, for kids.
Kathy. I would say it was when Allie was diagnosed with neuroblastoma and the surgeons came up with this wonderful plan, and now they refer to the tumor as scar tissue.
Yes, I remember we walked with you through that time. Okay, yes. I had a sense that God was in control when?
I would say now. I've been helping my mother through ovarian cancer, and she's been diagnosed with a few weeks or months or so left, and next week we're discussing stopping treatment and everything, and so I feel like it's all out of control and in his hands right now. So tough times, but Lisa. Yeah, so not in my hands anymore.
And we'll keep Lisa in our prayers, and you too as a caretaker, okay? Ken.
When I first asked Sheila for a date, and she said, yeah, let's go.
The first time I asked Becky for a date, good news and bad news. Bad news was, no, I'm busy. I can't go. Good news was, can I have a rain check? Well, we're coming through another holiday season and more glittery, tinsely magazines at the grocery store checkout aisle, promising us this most perfect Christmas or this perfect New Year by doing these 12 things or cooking these 10 recipes or buying these 6 products. And they never worked for me either. We're coming through that season with the highest expectations, the most perfectionism, and ironically, the season quite often with the most challenges and heartaches and heartbreaks and headaches and breakups and crackups and families and relationships. And I always wonder if the people who write those articles, do they have a crazy Uncle Howard like so many families have, the one with the drinking problem and the hair trigger a temper who's always ready to go with that same long political rant every time to the disease or the consternation of everyone in the family, or that other niece who's always offended and oppressed by everything you've always said without thinking, like Merry Christmas. No matter how hard you try to control the situation and steer the conversation, it always goes in those directions. So if you're looking for a New Year's resolution, and mine is usually not to make resolutions, how about this one? In those moments when I realize I am so not in charge, instead of hitting the panic button, instead of giving into resentment and a sense of entitlement, how about I just take a breath and watch and wait for evidence that God is in charge instead? Instead of giving in to panic or fear or resentment, doing like our friends in AA say, to let go and let God. And especially for us parents, like Joseph and Mary, even parents of adult children, or at least, they should be adults now at this age. But when do parents ever stop being like Joseph and Mary, wondering and worrying, where are our kids? How are they now? How could you do this to us? Looking for with care and concern for them. Even starting to take responsibility for them after all the years we spent teaching them to be responsible for themselves. Can we let go then and let God in times like that? Sometimes I even wonder, how much do my anxieties and desires for control get in the way of their one most perfect eternal parent taking charge in their situation? But this is not just for parents. For everyone, at whatever our age and stage and whatever change of life we're facing, they just come to us if we stick around long enough for them. And since we're not in charge of the world's calendars nor the clocks, we're mostly in charge of whether we're going to push the panic button when they happen, or are we going to let go and let God? And whenever I'm most tempted to question God about those kinds of things, I hope I can remember to stop and listen for Jesus' question, starting with, didn't you know? I almost can hear him saying, didn't you know I did not ask you to control, nor to fix, nor even to understand everything, but to trust that I am in charge and will accomplish my purposes for you in the world? Didn't you know that I did not promise to spare you every trial and tribulation, but to bear you and carry you through them and to use them for your growth, your good, your glory, and for mine? Didn't you know that the troubles and the struggles that you go through in this world that I didn't spare you still don't compare to all the troubles and the struggles that I have protected and spared you from that you can't even know about right now? Didn't you know, as it says in Isaiah 43, I've called you by name and you are mine. And when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. And the flame will not consume you, for I am the Lord your God. Didn't you know, I can hear Jesus asking, that no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to all humanity. And that God is faithful and will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will provide a way to endure and escape it. And didn't you know, as I told Paul in his affliction with his thorn in the flesh, that my grace is sufficient for you, and that when I am weak, then I am strong? To which I might say, Lord, I know that, or at least I know it from the top of my head down to the top of my neck. But knowing it down here in my heart, when push comes to shove, well, sometimes it's ready at hand and sometimes not. So what'll it take, Lord? More times of finding that I'm not as much in charge as I would like to think I am, or I'd like to have others think I am, or to find out and to see again that, Lord, you are in charge just as you promised, and that you can do much more through my weakness and my need than I can do through my own strength and power and control. And Lord, if that's what you want to teach me, can I at least be in charge of the calendar of classes? Amen.
Blue book, 526.
I would ask our ushers to come forward for us to... Let's pray. Our offerings, Lord, acknowledge our gratitude to you, the greatest gift giver, and we are the recipients. In your rule, offering is multiplied and extended beyond our imagination, and glory to you. Amen.
How can we be praying for each other today and this week? What testimonies, cares, or concerns would we like to share in prayer? Kathy.
This Wednesday, January 2nd, I'm having my shoulder reconstructive surgery. So if everyone could pray for me, I'd really appreciate it.
Shoulder surgery this week then, January. Okay. Thanks for letting us know. What other cares or testimonies can we bring? Lynn.
Probably you've missed Faithful Margaret. She misses very much when she misses being here on a Sunday morning. She had to miss last Sunday and again today because she has pneumonia, as in fact in Servilton Hospital. So pray for her and for her family.
Yes, thank you for bringing that to our attention. I know it's been a rough time of year for many with this is a cold and flu season, and that's why Becky is not with us today. So what I got early last week, unfortunately, I gave her for Christmas. But when we live that close and love each other, that's what we share. And again, this time of the year, it's also a joy to see many of you who are here back visiting family from elsewhere. So a special warm welcome to those of you who might have come from afar or are with us again or even with us for the very first time. And Jana Gingrich with her husband Craig and their two sons are also out on a well-deserved, well-earned vacation this weekend too. So let's keep them in our prayers. I invite you to join me now in prayer. Yes. Yes. Yes, and let's keep Lisa as well in our prayers with the ovarian cancer. Please join me in prayer now, and I invite you to join me in the Lord's Prayer as it concludes. You, Lord, the Word by whom and for whom all things were created, you consented to be Joseph's apprentice. You, to whom every knee shall bow and every tongue confess your lordship, submitted to honor your earthly parents and to grow, as do we, under their care and authority. You, to whom the world belongs, entered this world in a refugee family. You, to whom belong, you at the source of all the riches of grace and creation, lived as and among those who labored for their daily bread. And so you have blessed our very human lives, labors, homes, and communities. And so bless each heart and each home represented here, whether a home of one person or of many. Bless each one of us, our settings, our homes, with your peace, your presence, and your pleasure in us, your handiwork. And this we pray especially for children and youth with us, that they too might grow in grace and in the personal knowledge of you, along with their growth in stature and strength. And this we pray for adults of all ages, parents, grandparents, or not, that we might be channels of blessing, especially to the generations arising. At the very least, Lord, by our examples, as well as by our interest, our smiles, and our attention. For we are, as a church, like that family in Nazareth, hosting you and hosted by you. We see evidence, Lord, of your power and promises coming to pass in the blessings, such as the love and the safety with which we, many of us, have reunited with friends and family over the holiday. Bless, guide, and protect the travel of each one here this morning, those who may have a long way home. You assure us, Lord, of your love through other joys and blessings we have known in this season. And Lord, this season can also remind us of all that has changed, all that we have lost over the past year. It reminds us of how you entered a fallen world, sharing our vulnerability and our dependence. And for all who grieve the loss of health, of loved ones, who grieve the loss of justice, innocence, or security, we pray, Lord, for Lisa and all her family walking with her in this stage of her cancer. Oh God, give them the assurance of your love, carrying each of them through this. And for Kathy's shoulder surgery this week, oh Lord, be with and bless her, as well as the doctors and nurses and family and all who are attending to her care. And Lord, for Margaret, dealing with pneumonia, we pray, O God, for her healing and recovery and restoration to us here in worship and in her home. And be with the doctors and nurses and family caring for her as well. And for all who wonder where home is, who, like you, are homeless for reasons of poverty, of persecution, for reasons of violence or injustice, for reasons of health, who find no room nor respite in this world's dark night, we pray for them. And we say, Lord, here I am. Send me, send us to welcome you and the stranger and the sojourner. For such you are among us, and such are we in this world. Until that prayer is answered, your very prayer, Lord, that you invite us to pray with you. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
In the back of the blue hymnal is Jesus, the Light of the World, the song. And please put that leaflet back in when you're done with it. But let's stand and sing this song, Jesus, the Light of the World.
take this sending, commissioning, and blessing with you. Go and know God goes with you. God knows each step you will take. God will be there. Amen.